Amen. Thank y'all for having me today. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, if you would. Mark chapter number 14. Got a good crowd today. Glad y'all made it into church. I was telling Brother Sam, don't worry about that outnumbering thing. If I can tell his wife anything, don't worry about that. It'll turn around. It'll turn over. It'll come back around. We had three boys, and one of them's married, another one's got a girlfriend, and them more girls is at the house more than the boys are, and they're just outnumbered. Yeah, tell me about it. Come to the conclusion there's too many women in my life. But I never have a doubt about what I need to do. Amen. Mark chapter number 14 this morning. Mark chapter number 14 and the latter parts of it. We're going to look at some of the later stuff in the 40s and 50s there towards the end of that chapter. I'm going to bounce around scripture-wise, but this is where my text is coming from. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. And to think that you could hide your face and be afraid to look upon God, that's a reverence and fear we don't have anymore. But at the same time, we got a God that's made himself known to us and wants to be so much a part of our life that we shouldn't never have to do that. Psalm chapter number 10 says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" You know, both of these writers have the same problem. Neither one of them can see God. And there are times in our life we wonder what God's doing, where is he working, what's happening, where's God at? One's running and hiding from him here as far as Moses goes. The other one's looking for him and can't find him. But they both got the same problem. They don't know where God is. Both lost and saved alike in this world in which we live can have the same problem. They can be away from God. They can be looking for God and not know where he's at. Now, howbeit with different endings, you understand that. There's a lot of, salvation today. Let's just look at salvation for a minute. We have to repent of our sins and trust Christ to be saved. And that is all inclusive at one time by faith through grace. And you can't separate that. You can't separate from going your way and turning from your way and turning to Christ. A lot of people don't like that repentance thing, but we do that to be saved. And the Bible says that except you repent, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And we leave out repentance a whole lot, but it's funny to me that a lot of people like that and do that and get saved, get born again, and think that that's the end of the repentance part. I'm just here to tell you that if you walk the Christian life, if you're close to God like we need to be, then you'll do that on a daily or weekly basis of trying to be right with God. In other words, you need to keep a short account with God. That's the God of almighty heaven and earth that created all things. That's the omniscient God, omnipresent God, all-powerful God, omnipotent God. You can't not keep your account short with God because he is God. So we can see that God here being omnipresent that I mentioned, and sometimes we wonder, where is God at? I'll give you a good example of what just happened in Texas. A lot of people question God in what just happened in Texas. And of course, the news is kind of honing in on those girls at that camp, that Christian camp. There was way more than that. They lost their life. But where's God at in that? And a lot of times in your life, if you're a born-again child of God, you'll have to ask the question, God, what are you doing? Where are you working at? What's going on? What's happening? Psalm 138:6 says this, "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but to the proud he knoweth afar off." So it sounds to me like God separates himself from sin. So by that rationale, you can just about come to the conclusion that if God has separated himself from me, then I've got sin in my life, I've got to get right with God. That doesn't only make sense. There's a prophetic psalm in Psalm 38:11, and it says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, my kinsmen stand afar off." That's a prophecy verse. And what the people did with God, and they all forsook him, and they stood afar off. We live in a day now where I dare say it this way, we're fighting against prophecy. In the last times, you know, evil seducer shall wax worse and worse, and the times are going to get worse and worse, and except that day come, which is being the rapture, except that come, It said there'd be a falling away first. There's going to be a falling away, and I'm seeing that in places that I go. There's people not here that normally are here. There's people in other places that aren't there that normally are there. There's preachers that don't preach what they used to preach, and they don't stand where they used to stand. There's a falling away for, and if you're not careful, it'll be you the one that's falling away. You got to guard yourself. You got to put your hand in the hand of the Almighty God. And we look at Peter here, and this is a challenging message, and I'm just going to tell you, this is a personal study, and I'm preaching to me, but y'all just get to hear it today, okay? And we'll just look at it that way. If it touches your heart, I ask you to move on it. That's all I ask. But looking at Peter here, and this is right when Jesus is fixing to go to the cross. Verse number 43, immediately while he yet spake with Judas, one of the 12, with him, and the multitude of swords and staves and chief priests, and he that betrayed him gave him the token, and you know what happened. They took him away, and it's right in there where Peter smote the servant with the sword and cut his ear off. Y'all remember that? And Peter was ready to fight, was he not? He was a fighter. He was ready to fight. You go on down a little ways, and verse 48, when Jesus speaks here, he says, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the sepulchre, but the scripture must be fulfilled." And when he said that, and the Bible says in verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. And they were following him. A certain young man had a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him and left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And then verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders of the scribes. And here's my key verse and what I'm going to key in on today. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the place where the high priest, and he sat with the servant and warmed himself at the fire. And I want to look at that verse there. And Peter followed him afar off. And I want to talk about following Jesus afar off this morning. And that begs the question, could you be a little closer than you are? That's really what that's about. Because in these last days that we're in now and what we're going to be dealing with is coming up, you're going to have to be close to him, or you're going to be one of those ones that fall away that 2 Thessalonians speaks of. A.W. Tozer said this, "Many Christians have learned to live following the Lord from afar. And as we get older, we have learned to live in the twilight and in the shadows and not mind it so much." And I've been saved this coming up week or so, it'll be 30 years. And that right there speaks to me. Because the older I get, the more I realize that I'm starting to not want to be in the spotlight. I don't want to be in the spotlight. I don't want any kind of notoriety. And that's a good, humble way to be, of course. You know, you look at it like that. But that also carries the notion of, I'm just going to sit back here. Y'all don't bother me. I ain't going to bother you. I want to be by myself. I want to be all alone. I don't want to deal with people. I don't want to deal with you. I don't want to deal with nothing that has to do with anybody. I don't want to tell lost people that they're going to die and go to hell. I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to fulfill my fulfillment for today. And I want to sit here and y'all just leave me alone. That's the feeling that we start getting. And that's what A.W. Tozer is addressing here. He says that they don't mind it so much. And we have learned to live in the chill and not mind it. That's the coldness of being without Christ. We've learned to live there and we don't mind it so much. Peter was talking about it here. It says that he followed him afar off and he went to the place of the high priest and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Why? Because there was a chill in the air. There was a chill in the air. Why? Because he had followed Jesus afar off. You see, we want that revival fire, but we're scared to death to light the flame. We want to be on fire for God, but we're scared to get close to the matches. And there's a way to do it, and there's a way that we can do it and be close to God and be closer to God than what we are, but we refuse to do that. We've simply gotten used to the chill. There's no desire to seek the fire. Listen, we're just content being cold with God. We often find ourselves having family game night at home, and during that time, and this is leading up to the title of the message this morning, everything's all about the game when you first sit down. You got to set it up, and then you'll play the game a little bit, and somebody realize that your rules ain't the same as their rules, so you got to get the rules out and read the rules. And no doubt, the old man at the table gets impatient. I'll be honest with you. Next thing you know, we're playing the game, whatever it might be, and that inevitably leads into that family time where somebody's talking and telling what happened the week and everybody's listening, and Everything's going on. Y'all have been there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it just becomes about the talk and the people around the table and all that kind of stuff. What it was designed to do, really, is what's taking place. But then you got the analytical person sitting at the table. And I get a little antsy because it's somebody's turn to make a move, and they ain't making a move. And it's all about the game. And I'm missing what's going on around me, but it's all about the game. So what happens? Eventually it overcomes me and I say, hey, it's your time to move. Right? Hey, it's your time to move. And I want to preach on that thought with that background in mind about what Peter had done here and Peter following him afar off, and just to think that it's a good possibility that any one of us, and me in particular, could be following Christ from afar. And God saying, hey, it's your move. It's your move. I'll give you three things this morning real quick that we need to move away from to get closer to God. Three things we need to move away from to get closer to God. The first one is anger. You got to move away from that anger. If you're going to get close to God, you got to leave anger behind. That vengeful spirit, that bitterness. A lot of times when I think about that, Peter, he was ready to fight, no doubt. And matter of fact, in Matthew 16, he rebuked Jesus himself. Jesus was telling them how the end of it was going to be, and Peter said, not so, Lord. How do you have Lord in that same sentence when you say not so? Lord means master. That means you're leading. And I'm telling you not so. How many times have we done that as Christians? Not so, Lord. And what does that do? Every time we do that, that creates a little bit of a scale, a little bit of scab on our heart. And it's hardened the heart, and it's hard to get that off of it again. It makes the next time even worse. We got to get rid of that anger, that vengefulness, that vengeful spirit, that bitterness. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, anyway. I will repay. What a blessing that is in the day in which we live, is it not? You're thinking, how are they getting away with what they're doing? How in the world is things going like it's going, and the things that they say is wrong is right, and things that they say is right is wrong, and I just thank God for the long-suffering of God. If it were not for His grace, I'd be dead today too. I'd be out there with them doing what they're doing if it were not for the grace of God. But Peter was ready to fight. And I think about Absalom. And, Amnon, his brother, had a friend and told him to sleep with his sister Tamar. And they did that, and it burned Absalom up. He could not stand it to the point where he killed his own brother Amnon. Not only that, he never did let it go. It drove him right to the grave. He never would let it go. He lived off of that. Why do you say I think that way? Because what did he name his daughter that he had years later? Tamar. The same sister that was defiled. He named his own daughter that, Tamar. And then he got cast out by his daddy, and then he wanted to come back, and Joab talked him into bringing him back, and he sat outside the city, and he said, oh, if I was in charge, oh, I would be gracious and merciful to y'all. I would do things right. Things ain't being done right around here. I would do things right. Why? Because he had that anger still building up in him. And a lot of people live with anger deep down inside of them. I think of another one, Cain, in Genesis chapter number 4. Cain says this in Genesis chapter number 4. It says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they had conceived. They bare Cain. He said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And then it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. Ain't that the way it always works? You don't realize you're getting mad until the next thing you know, you wake up one day and you're mad. It's a slow slip. It's a slow fade. And that's what happens, is that joyfulness, that fun, that loving God, that being close to Jesus. You don't automatically say, hey, I don't think I'm going to go that way anymore, and you step off the bus. That ain't how it works. And the Bible says, in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought the fruit of the ground to offer to the Lord, but Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. No doubt Cain brought the very best of what he had to give. But it was not what God required of man to give. Cain and his offering had no respect. God didn't have any respect. And it says, the Bible says in verse number 5 here, it says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. I'm just going to tell you something about people that are angry. That wroth there, that means to be hot and furious and burning with anger. If your life during the week outside of church revolves around Facebook, Instagram, the news and whichever Max or Fox you want to look at don't make no difference anymore. If that's your life outside of church, then no doubt in my mind there will be wrath in your heart, and you will be having a little bit of wrath about you. You will be mad at something, because that's what drives that, is to get you away from the book, and you need to get out of Facebook and put your face in the book and get back to serving God and looking what God wants and get close to Him, because of that wrath that's going to come about you that don't do you any favors. It gets you away from God. God says, I'm not going to be a part of that. And He steps away, and then we get looking around wondering what God is doing. Where is God at? I'm just going to tell you, if anybody's moved, it was you, it wasn't Him. Not only that, it says his countenance fell. That means that he was joyless. He didn't have any joy whatsoever. He wasn't happy about anything. You've met people in your life that they just ain't happy about anything. That's Eastern North Carolina. Ain't happy about anything. Y'all met people like that? You can't satisfy them with gold bars. You can't satisfy them. This ain't but 16 ounces. I don't know what you're going to get to me for. I was kind of hoping for 24. You can't make them happy with nothing. And God tells Cain, sin lieth at the door. If you want to get right, there's an opportunity. There's a door there. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Sin lies outside the door. Not only that, in verse 8, you know what Cain did? He murdered his own brother. He murdered him. Now, can I tell you, I hope it don't go that far in church. But I will tell you, from what I've seen and experienced over 30 years of being saved, there's some people in church that kill Christians and don't even realize it. Now, we'll preach the walls down when it comes to abortion. Don't murder little babies. Don't murder little babies. But whenever a newborn Christian comes in, the first thing you're going to say, you don't need to wear them shorts. You don't need to wear that. You got to change your clothes. You got to change your Bible. You got to change what you show up to church in. You got to change where you sit. You got to change how you act. And it just beats them to a pulp, and they say, I'm done with this thing. I don't want nothing else to do with it. And they back out. And that falling away we talked about happens pretty quick in the Christian's life. Can I just say, extend a little bit of grace like God gave to you? Just a little bit. Unto whom much is given, much is required. God's given me more grace than I've ever deserved. I've got to give it to somebody else. I'm not saying lose your standards. I'm saying lose your anger. That's where that comes in at. Newborn Christians get hurt, and listen, they were fruitless. People that's angry are fruitless. In other words, why can't we get people to come to church anymore? Why won't people listen to me? How come I witness and nobody comes to Christ? You're going to have a hard time leading somebody to Christ if you're mad about being there leading them to Christ. If you got anger in your heart, that's the first thing they're going to see, is that you don't want to be there. People don't care what you know until they know you care. And that's how Christians don't, they're not effective anymore in the witness. Matter of fact, they've probably given up on witnessing from what I've seen over the past years. And listen, you're going to have a hard time winning a soul for Jesus if you're angry. Jesus loves you. I'm sick of being here, but Jesus loves you. What? What is this witchcraft you speak of? How are you telling me Jesus loves me and you're mad at me? I'm just telling you. And then finally there's a punishment. And Abel said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm away from God and His blessing. That was his punishment. And I'm telling you, that ain't no different from Cain than it is for us. I might have said Abel there, but they're brothers. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Great is my punishment. Anytime I miss the blessings of God, that's a punishment. God's got things for you that you don't even realize He has, and we miss them because of this anger in our heart. God don't want what's good for you. He wants what's best for you. And sometimes we settle for less. And sometimes we get happy in the cold, happy in the chill, and we don't even think about warming ourselves up anymore and getting close to God. You're not going to get close to God until you get this anger out of you. You got to get rid of it. You got to move away from your anger. Anger is probably the most unforgiving sin in the Christian's life. By the way, Cain never got it right as far as we know. That offer still stands. Sin lieth at the door. Cain said, I don't care. I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm mad about this thing, and I'm not going to change. I don't care who did what. I'm mad about it. And I see Christians mad at one another in places, and they won't even be in the same building, or they won't sit on the same side, or they won't be close to one another. Why? Because they got anger in their heart. And if anger is in your heart, Jesus ain't going to be around. God don't want nothing to do with that. Most times we get mad about something and over time forget about it, and we never confess it to God to get it right. That's what I'm telling you. Anger is the most unconfessed sin of the Christian's life. I know what you're saying. I know all my religious folks here. I know. Be ye angry and sin not. That's what the Bible says. Be ye angry and sin not. I'm not preaching heresy. I just want to tell you that countenance fail part shows up on your face, because your face will tell you things that your mouth won't tell people. And it shows up right here. Every bit of it. Anybody with a half a bit of being saved for any kind of amount of time whatsoever can look at you and tell you mad at something. Oh, I'm angry, but I'm sinning not, are you? How's your countenance? Has your countenance failed? Are you smiling? Have you got joy deep down in your heart? Are you showing everybody that Jesus did something in your life and it's worth having and they need it too? Or are you walking around looking like you've been sucking on raw lemons all week? Got the poochie lip disease. I'm telling you, folks, it's a real thing. If you've studied that book of Acts, when the church really exploded and started going out into the world, the number one thing that was in everything that happened when somebody got saved, it says they were praising God. And we're missing that today. Why? Because people are too mad at God. If you want to move closer to Jesus and quit following him afar off, we got to move away from anger. Number two, we got to move away from apathy. That's the callousness of heart. That's the hard-heartedness. That's the, I don't really care. And again, you say, oh, I care. Well, it shows. I'm just telling you, folks, it shows. What James said, you show me your faith by your works. Right? And that's exactly what I'm preaching on here. It is this I ain't like that, I ain't like that. Well, you can say it till the cows come home, but let me ask your wife. Let me ask your husband. Let me ask your parents and see how it goes. This apathy, this is... the apostles fell asleep. Jesus went to pray before he was taken. He left all the apostles out, and he said, stand here for a while. And then he brought a few in with him. He said, stand and watch and pray. Watch and pray. And he came back, and they were asleep. Who did he address out of the three that went in with him? Simon Peter. He said, what? You couldn't stay awake an hour? You couldn't watch for an hour? And he went back in and did it again and come back out. And then he told him, he said, sleep on. My hour's at hand. Kind of wonder if Jesus would have had a little bit more time had he had a little help praying. God might have extended that thing just a little bit. There's five foolish versions in Matthew chapter 25 talking about this apathy, this thing of apathy, this not caring anymore. And I see it everywhere I go. Matter of fact, it's probably the number one thing I have to fight. And I told you I'm preaching to me. Is that I have to make myself care because apathy wants to creep in. Hey, I'm saved. It's my four and no more, whatever. You know what I mean? I got saved, my household saved, whatever. We're all good. We're going to heaven. I'm going to live in a mansion with my family. And if anybody gets there, good for them. Good luck to you. That's apathy. That's not caring. He preached in Sunday school talking about go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, teaching all nations. That's the mission of the church, is to go out and make other Christians. There are five foolish virgins out of the 10 in Matthew 25. Five were called wise and five were called foolish. You know what a fool is? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the Proverbs say. And I'm telling you this morning that a Christian can act like a fool. Why? Because God will tell you to do something. God will draw you to move on something, and you'll never move your feet. You never pray about it. You never ask about it. You never go after it. You never try to get it. That's apathy. That's apathy. The Holy Spirit will speak deep down inside of you and say, give that person a track. That person needs to know about Jesus. You need to go help at the feeding of the family that had somebody pass away. Oh, you need to make a covered dish to bring to the meal. Oh, you need to show up and sweep the yard. Oh, you need to show up and clean the bathroom. Something God will speak to you about, you'll never move on it. You say, I don't care. Somebody else will do it. Somebody will do it. I ain't got to do it. I don't care. Five foolish virgins. They were apathetic. It's like saying God don't exist. They were spiritless. That oil is oftentimes a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, and they took no oil with them. They were spiritless. They were working in their own power. Absolute and utterly disconnected from the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't know His voice if He spoke to them audibly. They wouldn't even recognize it. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Speaks to you through preaching. Speaks to you through the Word. And it's that thing inside of you that just, I don't feel right. Something ain't right in here. That's the Holy Spirit of God trying to get you to move on what God wants you to move on. It's the Holy Spirit. People don't even recognize it anymore. That's how come you can't find a preacher to fill a pulpit. That's how come you can't find somebody to take on a church somewhere. And that's the lack of the people that we have because they haven't moved when the Holy Spirit said move. And then they lay on the deathbed. And I've seen it. And oftentimes I even picture myself laying there, laying on the deathbed thinking, I wish I'd have done more. Oh, God, if I had another life to live, I'd do more. Now is the time to do the more that you want to do later on in life. Now is the time. They were lazy. Them virgins told the other five, give us of your oil. I can't give you no more of the Holy Spirit than you could give me. You have to go get it. And that's what they told them. They said, you got to go get it. Give us of your oil. That's the laziness. That apathy brings laziness. They won't work, and you can't make them work. Always sleeping, and even eyes open or not, they're always sleeping. I can look and just tell that people are sleeping because their eyes is focused on something and they never move. Y'all ever done that before? I'm preaching to me. Now, I'm just telling you what I do sometimes. I could get to staring at something. We got a new baptistry thing in the little mural in the back there. It took me a year and a half to get over that thing. It's beautiful. And the preacher preaching, I'm just, man, look at them leaves. Look at the waterfall. Man, that's pretty. And preacher go to preach, he called my name out, and I had to snap out of it and come back to him. What's that apathy? I didn't care. Didn't care what he was saying. Lazy, won't work. You know, shows up for the show, then the purpose. And they all look the same. Listen, David's sin, you know what David's sin with Bathsheba really was? It started before he saw her, and it was laziness. It was apathy. It was laziness. He did not care one whatsoever. Why? Because he was supposed to be at war. They said, nah, y'all go ahead. I'm going to sit at the house. And then he saw Bathsheba, and y'all know the rest of the story. It all began with laziness. That apathy causes distance. Them five virgins that didn't have the oil, they were left behind, and then they said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And that's exactly what we're talking about, getting close to Jesus. Being far off, where we got to the point where we got to say, Lord, open the door. I need this new job. I need a vehicle. I need help. I'm sick. My parents are dying. I need something from God. Open the door. Lord, Lord. Why? He won't talk to you because you're far off. There's something you ain't got right. Repentance is the key to all of that. There's a distance to the apathy that apathy causes us. Revelation 3, y'all know the Laodicean church. The Bible says that they were satisfied. Apathy is a satisfaction in what's always happening. Everything, I'm cool. Everything's good. I don't care. Just kind of wish you'd hush so I can hurry up and go to McDonald's. And, you know, chicken nuggets get hot about 12. I mean, if you just hurry up a little bit. I heard tell of, listen, I don't care what you think about other denominations. Pentecostal is supposed to be the premier about far. And I'm going to go to church and I'm going to shout all day. That's supposed to be Pentecostal's thing. There's a one down the road from the house just got a new pastor. Anything happens in your neighborhood, you know what goes on, especially a small neighborhood. They got a new pastor. The older pastor retired. They got a new pastor, a younger fella. I say younger fella, he's in his 40s. Somebody say amen right there, younger fella. And he shout and carry on and preach and shout and carry on. And he got to 12 o'clock, and they got up and started walking out. They couldn't bear it. I'm talking about that's in a Pentecostal church. I ain't saying that we need to be Pentecostal around here, but Baptistal, that'd be all right. Somebody shout and holler a little bit, amen. Somebody says something. Listen, they're satisfied. They had need of nothing. That Laodicean church, Jesus called them out and said, you don't got need of anything. We like to say, I'm too blessed to be stressed. I say, we're so blessed we're in a mess. Matter of fact, we're too blessed to confess. That's the problem. Too blessed to confess. You see, that prosperity gospel, we'll preach against that. If you do good and act right and be good and then God loves you, it'll show up in everything you own, everything you ever wanted. That's hogwash. The Bible does not teach that. But it'll slip into your mind and it'll slip into your house and it'll slip right down into your heart and you'll get to thinking, everything must be pretty good. I've been blessed. I must be right with God. Don't tell me it don't happen to Baptists, because it does. We get that weird way of looking at things and it ain't right. We get satisfied. We have need of nothing. That's a characteristic of somebody that's apathetic. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they're ignorant. They know it's not. That's an apathetic person. They don't even know it. Jesus told them, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked, and you don't even know it. In other words, we're going through life without the armor of God. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, shod the feet with the preparation of the gospel, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, and most Christians today are running around naked as a jaybird with nothing but a helmet on because they're apathetic. They don't think they're in a fight. They don't think they're in a war. They don't think they're in a battle. It seems like it's all good today. Apathy is a step before apostasy. Apostasy is the falling away that we talked about earlier. Apostasy, God always dealt with apostasy by annihilation. That's how he always did it. Ask Noah how that worked out for the folks that lived around him. They were apathetic, and then apostasy set in. If you're going to move closer to God, you got to move away from your anger. If you're going to move closer to God, you got to move away from your apathy. And finally, if you're going to move closer to God, you got to change your attitude. You're going to have to move that attitude. That pessimistic, that negativity. We like to criticize everything under the sun. Ain't nobody doing nothing right anymore. What about me? Peter should have said, hey, what about me? Matter of fact, y'all know whatever Peter did whenever he got to the end of it there. And that cock crew the third time, when the rooster crowed the third time, what did they say? Peter wept bitterly. That's what happened. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, a good attitude, having a good spirit about you. The Bible talks about the spirit. Matter of fact, what did David ask for after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51? He said, Lord, restore within me a right spirit. I need to be right with you. I need to have a good spirit. Number one thing in attitude is selfishness. We talk about the flesh, right? We talk about the flesh being the number one adversary to God's children is what I'm standing in these two shoes. This is my biggest problem. I ain't giving Satan the credit that Satan deserved, because Satan's an adversary for sure, but he don't bother me no ways as much as this fella standing right here does. This flesh wants what it wants, and if you ain't careful, it'll chase after it. Selfishness, that's what I want. King Ahab, 1 Kings 21, Naboth's vineyard, y'all remember that? He had everything he wanted. Ahab to Jezebel was his wife. You know, beauty queen. I mean, she was the superior, right? He had everything he wanted, but that little vineyard that was right next to his castle, he wanted that vineyard. What did Naboth say? He had enough good sense that God gave a mole to say, the Lord does not want me to sell you my inheritance. Ahab was going to pay Naboth for it. He said, I'll just pay you whatever's good to you, I'll pay you. Or you can just let me have it, or I'll give you even greater field somewhere else. No, I don't do business with sinners. He had good common sense. And what happened to Ahab? He said, give me thy vineyard. He wants it. Listen, selfishness wants it, and it wants it now. Right now. I want it and I got to have it. That's why you cannot buy anybody anything for Christmas anymore. What am I going to get them? I don't know. They got everything they want. What am I going to get them? Well, just put $20 in the card. All right, here's your $20 gift card. Well, no kidding. Here's your $20 gift card. Merry Christmas to you too. If you're lucky, you get $100 and you come out on top. What am I saying? We get everything we want today. And that's a byproduct of selfishness. Give it to me. I want it now. My wife's smiling. I'm preaching to me. I'm just telling you, I'm preaching to me right now. That's the number one thing to fight with. And the Bible says that Naboth wouldn't sell Ahab his vineyard, and he said that he was heavy and displeased because of the word. What word was that? What word do you think Naboth told Ahab? Two letters, N-O. A selfish person cannot stand the word no. Can't stand the word no. They don't know how to handle the word no. You can't understand it. They can't understand it. The world don't revolve around them. That's selfishness. Never learned how to lose anything. Everything was always handed to them. That's selfishness. That's what breeds selfishness. And the Bible says he laid down and turned his face away and would eat no bread. Selfish people pout when they don't get what they want. You can hush now. Quit preaching. It's my turn to preach. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just confessing it before you and before God and everybody else. There'll be times when I come in, my countenance looks like Cain's did, and I'll just, man, especially if a car break down, refrigerator quit, the hole in the floor in the bathroom, you got to buy a new shower, got to buy a new stove. And you know the list is there. But you really want that bass boat. I realize that if I put $20 in and my wife puts the other $50,000, I could get me one. You know? What am I telling you? It's selfishness. And the church of the living God deal with it. Selfish people pout when they don't get what they want. They pout when others have something that they want. There's a thing going around, if somebody in the church has something nice or something good or something where God's blessed them with, then everybody else gets mad about it. Praise God. Be happy for them. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hope you give you 10% on it. Put it in the offering plate. Praise the Lord. Where you think this new carpet come from? Somebody bless somebody. Hallelujah. That's what I'm telling you, folks. It's selfishness. We get selfish. Ahab got Jezebel. Well, he didn't even get her to. She got letters wrote in Ahab's name. Kind of sounds like the last presidency we had, don't it? Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name. Selfish people cause other people to sin. Selfish people cause other people to sin. Selfish children wear their parents down, often causing one parent to go against another parent. And eventually the father will relinquish his duty to the head of household, and he'll let the household run amok like he wants to run, and everybody wonder why the world's falling all to pieces. Because selfishness was adhered to. Selfish spouse can cause another one to envy and become jealous, causing a rift in the marriage. Selfish Christians can pout and stay mad at God and prevent the Holy Spirit of God from showing up at a church service. I'm telling you, it causes other folks to sin. Selfish people can hurt the next generation. At the end of that story of Naboth and Ahab, he says this, because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. It scares me to death to think there's something I can do because of my selfishness that's going to hurt my children. It ought to scare you as well. And it's something I'm just telling you, folks. It's a hard thing dealing with God in God's terms. And it's the selfishness that's killing us today. David lost 4 children because of it. When Nathan came to him and told him about that little lamb that somebody had stole, that little lamb, that one little ewe lamb that man had. And he said, who is it? He said, what's your judgment on that? David said that he should be put to death and he should repay fourfold. What happened? 4 of David's children died on account of that. Whenever Nathan told him, you're the man. What was it from? Selfishness. David wanted Bathsheba, and there was nothing anybody was going to do to keep him from having her. Selfishness is what I want. Pride is who I am. Isaiah 14, I'm not getting deep in this because it's time to go. Isaiah 14, the Bible says that Lucifer said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself saying, I will do this or do that. The superiority has been misplaced. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of the falling away. I wonder if that's the reason why. It's because of pride. Another attitude is disobedience, defiance, insubordination. I think about Jonah. God said, arise, go to Nineveh. He arose and went in the exact opposite direction, went to Tarshish. Disobedience, insubordination. Listen, insubordination will get you fired from most jobs. If you were hired on as a Christian, could you still be hired on as a Christian? Or would insubordination cause you to be fired? If you want to get back close to God, you need to move away from anger. If you want to get back close to God, you need to move away from apathy. And if you want to get back close to God, you need to move away from that attitude. I'm just preaching to me this morning. Jeremiah 23:23 says this, "Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" In other words, am I still not God? Even though it may seem like I'm not with you, am I still not God? Am I still not with you no matter what? That's what God's saying. God is with his children. He's not going to leave his children alone. And he will chasten his children. But here's the beauty of it. You know that prodigal son that was spoken of when he went out to the hog pen? Can I just tell you, his father didn't chase after him to the hog pen. The Bible says he had to come to himself. That means he had to make up his mind in his own way and change his heart and repent himself and turn back and go back to the father. Now the father was standing there watching the road waiting for him, no doubt. Because it said when he saw him, he met him part way. And by the way, that's what the Bible says. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Zechariah 1:3, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn to you. But in both cases, it always says, you make the move. You got to make the move. Like our game that we were talking about, and this ain't a game. But I just got to tell you, hey, it's your move. It's your move. It was the prodigal that went to the father. Listen to me. He may seem far away, but he's still a God ready to pardon. He's still a God ready to forgive. He's still a God ready to receive you back to himself. And he's looking down the road waiting for you to return. Luke 22:61-62. I'll just read them. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said unto him, before the cock crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I've already alluded to that. But A.W. Tozer said, have you any tears for your unlikeness to Jesus? Have you any tears from following him afar off? Have you any tears from not being as close as you once were? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Thank God that's not the end of Peter's story. That ain't the end of Peter's story. John 21. How many times did Peter deny Christ? 3 times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, lovest thou me? 3 times. The Bible says that the third time, he asked it, Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? Why did he do that? Because he knew that the times was fixing to get hard for Peter. He had already told Peter what his end would be, and it's fixing to get tough, and you're going to need to be close to Jesus and not following him afar off. I'm just trying to help you this morning. I'm just trying to help you. Times are strange right now. But times are fixing to get tough in these last days in which we're living. I believe Jesus can come back any moment. How many of y'all at the thought of Jesus having to come back any moment is thinking of things that you'd like to get done before he did? That's something sitting on that part right there where Jesus is supposed to sit at. That's following Jesus from afar. Everybody stand if you would. I just want to say, hey, it's your move. It's your move. It's your move. What you going to do about it this morning? As she plays the piano, altar's open. We're going to do a hymn or two of invitation, give you time to respond to the message. And I'm just telling you, if you're far from God or if God seems far from you, hey, it's your move. And it's my move. It's time to move. If you want to get close to him, now's the time. You can. You can get close to him. Follow him from afar off. Time to get right with him. You don't know what he might do with your children. You might need to pray about that. David sat in the dirt and wept. Wept. Sackcloth and ashes for a long time for that child that Bathsheba had. What David said was, who can tell if God will be gracious to us? Now's the time. Hey, it's your move. It's your move. Want a better attitude? Come to the altar. It's time to get it right. I'm tired of being apathetic. Now's the time to get it right. Time to deal with that anger. Now's the time to get it right. It's your move. Thank y'all for enduring with me today. It was, man, that Pentecostal church let out 10 minutes ago, whether the preacher quit or not. Hallelujah. Thank y'all for sticking around. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Think about it in the coming days, walking closer to Jesus. That's really the thrust of the message, getting closer to Him. That's all that's going to keep us in these last days, of being closer to Him. And that's my heart's desire, is that God's people be close to Him, me in particular. Like I said, that was for me. So, thank y'all tonight. I promise it won't be as hard tonight as it was today. I'll be easier on you. Come back and we'll have fun. All right? Ain't that what the world offers, fun? No, we don't do that. But come back tonight, if you would, please. 6 o'clock. I want to be right on that because I'm going to have to be here. Sam, if you would, dismiss us, please, bro.